In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we are continuing our mini-series in 2 Corinthians. I thought about preaching on the prophet Ezekiel, but I was confused as to how to go about that in such a short amount of time, and I feel that the Lord is like, no, continue with 2 Corinthians. So that is where we are continuing. If you remember, at the beginning of the month, just 2 weeks ago, Father Chuck was talking about treasure in pots of clay, or jars of clay. Jars of clay. And it's today's passage is the continuation of that mortal versus immortal question. In fact, last week it ended with the things unseen are eternal, while the things that are seen are mortal. So the things that are seen are going to go away eventually, but the things that are unseen live on forever. And now we come into 2 Corinthians 5, and it's chapter 5. And it's verses 1 through 10. If you have your own Bible, that's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. But if you have the Sanctuary Bible, that's on page 1228. And that's where we're going to be hanging out most of the time today. Verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. Stop. So we're still in that conversation where at the beginning of chapter 4, it was jars of clay. Today, we're talking about tents. We're talking about tents. And you know what? Fascinating side note. St. Paul's day job was a tent maker, okay? It's not these plastic things you see at Walmart, though. These were like rugged. You'd buy this if you were doing a very long trip, like merchants would pay for this stuff. It's not junk. So he knows a thing or two about tents, and he's talking about the earthly tent that we're in. We are in an earthly tent. Sometimes I look like a tent. But he's talking about our earthly selves. Our earthly selves. And they are going to be destroyed. Well, for now, we know that the tent is our earthly home is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we're back to the one thing that is finite to the thing that is infinite. Just as a reminder, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He's the creator, the eternal being who made us. And while we're in this tent right now, this isn't the end. If this was the end, I'd be more depressed than I actually am. Because we actually hear in verse 2, for this tent we groan, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's like this is what we're seeking. This is the end goal. We're looking towards eternity. When we read that, we should be reminded of another passage that St. Paul wrote. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're looking towards this. You know, when somebody says, come, Lord Jesus, it's like either come, Lord Jesus, or take me home. I'm done. Right? But really, that should be our mindset. Either come, Lord Jesus, or call me home. Because this is transitory. This tent has a couple holes in it. It's creaky. The door doesn't work all the time. The filing cabinet is a little wanky. We're having problems, and our real problem with this tent, the real problem we have in this tent is that we have cancer. We have spiritual cancer called sin. And that's really what we're looking towards at the end. The end is not about getting rid of this. The end is getting rid of that cancer, that spiritual death that is clawing at us. That is what we're looking for. In fact, Origen, he's a church father. I don't have his quote on the screen because it's long, but I'm going to paraphrase it. No, I'm not going to paraphrase it. I'm going to say he talks about how our current body is suffering from corruption and lowliness and weakness. And we're being corrupted. But this same body is going to be made incorruptible, filled with power and glory. And it's not a new body, it's this body that's been healed. And he sums it up as this: the result is that what was a vessel of dishonor shall itself be purified and become a vessel of honor and a habitation of blessedness. That's what we're looking towards. You see, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he still had the scars from the cross. He still had the scar on his side from the spear. He wasn't recognized, so that makes you have to think, was he hiding who he was until he declared it, or was he made so perfect that he was changed just enough to say, huh, I kind of know that guy. I mean, I feel like I know that. Jesus, it's you! When we have that perfect, perfected, uncorruptible body, it's this body made perfect. That's the amazing thing. The Lord takes something that is so sick and full of filth and makes it whole again. That is what we're looking towards. That is the new tent. It's this old creaky tent, but it's brand new, like it's supposed to be. It's not made in China. It's made right here by God. Depends on where you are, right? So, those of you watching online, fill in with your country. We're made new by God, and we're made perfect. And that's the thing that we're looking towards. You see, one of the things that St. Paul was writing against is this idea that this body doesn't matter, that we could do whatever we want with it. We could do all the sins because it's all a spiritual thing. And that's part of Gnosticism or secret teaching. And the idea was that you could do all the sins you want in the body and get away with it because the body wasn't important. It's all about the spirit. And what Paul is saying is, it's not just the spirit. It's your body too. Your body is the temple of God. It's going to be remade. It's not remade now, but it will be remade. And the old creaky bits, the thing that's probably when I'm 60 or whatever, I'm going to need surgery to fix this shoulder or this knee, those are going to be fixed by God, the one who created you perfectly. That's what we're looking towards. So the things that we do with our spirit and our body are so important because they are interconnected. We are interconnected. And what was a shell of dishonor becomes purified, becomes a vessel of honor and a habitation for blessedness. St. Paul continues in verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we have been unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Stop there. This very tent is groaning. I groan sometimes when I wake up. I sleep incorrectly, and then my arm falls asleep, and then you're like, oh my gosh, I'm paralyzed. Maybe my bed's a little too hard. I don't believe it. But you wake up and you're like, ugh, you can feel it. Even young people after sports, like a weekend tournament, you wake up on Monday and you're like, ugh, please God, just take me. I can barely lift my arms or my legs. I remember that. That was a long time ago. But we're not talking about getting rid of this body. He's making it more importantly obvious that this is not about getting rid of this. He says, further clothed, not to be made naked, not to take off everything, but further clothed, this mortal flesh is to be swallowed by life. Something finite, that's your life, is going to be swallowed by something infinite. That's kind of awesome. It should make you kind of think of a little bit about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. But only where he's swallowed in death, when he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he's dead. Instead, we're swallowed by the whale of life. We're putting on more. Where St. Paul says, take off your old clothes, your old self, and put on Jesus. He's saying, you're going to be eaten by Jesus. Life is going to spring up in you, and that's what we're really looking forward to. Even though we're groaning and it's hard to bear with it, this is what we're looking for. And the person who's prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you have been baptized, the Lord has bestowed upon you his own Spirit. You know, the Spirit that was hovering over the waters of creation is in you. That's an amazing thing to think about it. Where was I? I kind of got off on tangent. So to make it more clear, Paul actually writes about this before he wrote this letter in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 53, he says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the victory wasn't until Jesus was raised from the dead. When he died on the cross, he killed sin. But the true victory was when he came back. And that's what we're really looking for. That's what we should be so looking forward to. And when we're talking about, you know, Jesus coming back in the resurrected body, St. John Chrysostom says this about this passage. He says, we do not want to be delivered from the body, but only from the corruption which is in it. Our body is a burden to us, not because it is a body, but because it is corruptible and liable to suffering. But when the new life comes, it will take away this corruption. This corruption, I say, not the body itself. We are going to have surgery. And the sin issue is going to be cut right out of us, either when the Lord comes back or when he calls us home. And when we're looking towards that, that is the amazing thing. It's not just a heavenly body. You know, I wanted a little more chiseled jaw, maybe flowing hair. I don't know. I don't know about the hair bit, but the chiseled jaw, I'm going to be recognizable, at least somewhat. Maybe. We'll see. But it's that new body. We're getting rid of the corruption. It's being excised from us, and we are going into the eternity with what our bodies should have been before the fall. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we are always of good courage. You know, when St. Paul tells me that, I say, St. Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know me. You don't know the struggles that I have. Then I think about it, and I'm like, oh, well, He was beaten by, to the inch of his life, 3 times. He was driven out of multiple cities. He was stoned, shipwrecked. I believe it was like 4 days or something like that in the ocean, floating in the ocean from another shipwreck. And then I think, well, maybe you have an idea of what I'm going through, St. Paul. But it's so hard. The guy in front of me. Those terrible people in the checkout line. I don't actually think St. Paul is talking about that kind of issue. I think he really is talking about like the big issues when he says we are always of good courage. We are always of good courage not because St. Paul went through worse. We are always of good courage because, well, I live in the United States. We are always of good courage, well, because I can have pizza whenever I want. That's not it. We are always of good courage because we know that the promises of the Lord are true. We know that he is faithful to fulfill those promises. We are always of good courage because we know we are not alone in whatever situation we are in, be it being beaten almost to death, be it to death. We know we are not alone. We are always of good courage. Now, do we show that we are always in good courage is a question that we should be asking ourselves. And if we're not showing that we are in good courage, maybe we're not showing Christ as much as we should be. And we know that while we are away from the Lord, we know we will be with him. For verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. This should remind us about one of our favorite apostles who gets a bad rap. You know who I'm talking about? I am talking about, it's too good to be true, Thomas. Not doubting Thomas. Jesus said to him, Jesus said to Thomas, you have believed because you have seen me. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we're in that one. We have not seen Jesus, so we are blessed, right? We're walking by faith that this is a promise. We are blessed because we haven't seen him, but we're walking by faith, and we are blessed that way. Thomas, it's too good to be true. I just got to see him to believe. He was blessed because he got to see Jesus there, right? We're in the second category. We need a little bit more help. Well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, has a whole section on the, I guess you could say, the hall of faith. We have Abram, who becomes Abraham, who leaves his family, goes to another country to live as a sojourner. That basically, like, you leave here and you just rent for the rest of your life. And you have no property that's really yours except for the items you take with you. You have all of these people in the hall of faith that we should be thinking about when we're talking about, for we walk by faith, not by sight. These people did not see the resurrected Jesus. Now, they knew God for sure. And it's questionable if Abraham saw Jesus, would be a pre-incarnate Christ. There's debate in that. But you never know. That is not a salvific question. But the thing is, he walked by faith. The Lord said, go. And he said, okay. Did he do it particularly perfect every time? Heck no. Heck no, he didn't. But he definitely did it faithfully. And he repented when he was called out on it. Light momentary affliction. Be of good courage. I'm trying to find where I am. I got off the track. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is a reminder about the things that we should be of good courage for, that we are walking by faith. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are looking towards eternity not towards that thing that's just going to break. We're looking towards forever. And St. Paul gives us some hope, actually, because it can be really kind of confusing. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, he reminds us, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, in the future, face to face, now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I have been fully known. Right now, we're kind of grasping at stuff. It's kind of hard to see exactly what the big picture is. It's kind of hard to, you know, go through all of the things without a little bit of complaining, you know? Everybody gets one, right? No. It's hard to see the whole thing because we don't understand what eternity really looks like. It's hard to see or understand, really, what does infinite time with the Lord really look like. It's hard to see what heaven or paradise or the new heavens and the new earth look like because we've never seen it. And our brains, honestly, at this point, aren't going to be able to truly comprehend it. It's one of those things that when Christ returns or calls us home, in my mind, I'm always kind of like, are you going to let me do some questions and answers? I'm going to ask you questions and you're going to answer them. Because I have these burning things. Like, really, what is a black hole? What is a black hole? Lord, tell me. I mean, there are other things, obviously, but these are things that we're not truly going to see or truly comprehend on this side of eternity. Because we're looking through dirty glass. And we can't see clearly out into the parking lot to see that the Lord is doing this one thing. We can't see it. So we're coming to the home run, right? We're coming to the home stretch. Verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The truth is that we should truly want to be with God. At the end of the day, that is where we should be seeking to be. Even though we are on vacation, we really just want to go home. You know, I've gone on vacation a couple times, and most of the time I get there, and it's great the first day, and the second day I'm like, okay, I want my bed. I'm done with this. And really, you know, we're done with this. We want to be with the Lord. We're ready for the Lord to return. We're ready for the Lord to return. Take heart. We are not alone in this mentality. Philippians 1, 23 through 24 says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. You see, St. Paul still has this issue that we do. He's like, be with God, help you all. Be with God, help you all. Be with God. I would much rather be with God. But you need help. I need help. He's in this same boat. We are looking towards eternity. We are ready for him to come back. We are ready for Christ to take us home. And yet, there's still things to do. There's stuff to do. Verse 9 says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. Psalm 92:12-3 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And the promise is that in Psalm 92, the promise is that even if they're older, you see, even the old will bear fruit. If we're proclaiming Christ, if we're talking about Jesus and we're doing this, it doesn't matter how old you are or how ready you are to be with him. The promise is that that proclamation, that work, is going to bear fruit. Ambrosiaster, that's a great name. He's a church father, said, he sums it up like this, and it could be taken quite out of context, so we'll be careful. He says, we have to put our energy into good works in order to please God. Now, if I were to say something like that, I would probably say it almost exactly like him, and then people would take it out of context. And the issue is not we're doing it to please God. Our energy is aimed at doing good works because it pleases God. We're not paying for salvation by doing good works. We're not paying for our redemption. We're not paying for our adoption by being good people. We're good people because the Lord has already bought us. And our energy should be, therefore, shifted from what the world says is a good thing to what the Lord says is a good thing. So we put our energy into good works in order to please God because we are living for him. Not because it's going to make us rich. Not because we're going to get more jewels in our crowns. It's because he's in us. He's making us new. And our energy should be for him. And if we're still in this questionable area of to go or to stay, St. John Chrysostom says this, departing is not good in itself, but only if it is God's grace. Likewise, staying here is not the worst of evils unless we are offending him. It depends on how our outlook is. If our outlook is self-centered and completely self-focused, then yes, maybe it is better that he just take us away because we are not doing his work. We are not doing the good works that he has called us to do. At the end of the service, I don't know, trying to remember if the Kenyan service actually has it. The ACNA service at the end of the service, the prayer is, empower us to do the good works you have called us to do. And there are good works that we are called to do. And here's a warning. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. At the end of the day, both bad people and good people are going to end up in front of the judgment chair. And the difference between a bad person and a good person is Jesus. You see, it's not going to be the good works that get me out of the judgment that I deserve. It's because Jesus bought me. I am not my own. And if I'm not proclaiming that, and if I'm not doing good, and I'm not seeking the Lord, and I'm not trying to be more Jesus-like, then I am doing him a disservice. Because he bought me by his blood. The judge sent his son to pay for me. And if I have been paid for, then I better be worth it. And in God's eyes, I am. But when I'm at the judgment chair, the only thing I can say is that Jesus bought me. And I can show all of the bad things that I've done, and it's going to be way more than the little bit of good stuff. But then there's Jesus and the price that he paid, and not just by beating sin, not by killing it, by resurrecting over it. And that is the victory in that perfect, remade body that we so desperately want, that tent that isn't corrupted. That is what we are looking for. That is our hope. It's not to get lost in the everyday, but it's not to get lost in the future either. The Lord is coming back. He will either call us home or he will return. The question is, are we continuing to do that good work that he has called us to do? Not for our sake, but for his? And do we really know that he is God and he will remake us? in that new tent. May we seek him in doing good. May we seek him in our everyday, and may we seek him in all of our interactions. May we not lose sight of him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.